Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, and it can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1218. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thank you, Bill and Nicole. Let's leave our Bibles open and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, today we come to a passage of Scripture that is difficult, not because it's particularly complex, but likely because it's clear in what it says. Help us this morning to read your word with an open mind, and we ask that you would humble us so that we are willing to conform our lives to the Scriptures. Lord, we'll need your help for this, so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we live in an age when increasingly it's difficult to trust institutional authorities. Whether it's fake news in the media or corruption amongst politicians or phony experts who issue doctored statistics or crooked elites who seem to tilt the scales of justice in their favor, there is a prevailing impression that traditional sources of authority are no longer trustworthy, that the establishment has failed us. And this has been confirmed most recently by a massive survey that was conducted this year by pollsters at the Edelman Group. In the survey, they surveyed 30,000 people in 28 countries, and these people were asked, how much trust do you have in government, business, media, and other institutions like the church? And not surprisingly, 53% of people believe that the current system had failed them, that the institutions had broken down. And here in Jersey, with news last week of failures in our government to protect vulnerable children, there is a real question. Should Christians trust institutional authorities? And more specifically, should we submit to those who are in authority in our lives? Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've spent some time in Peter's first letter to the church where he's encouraging the church. And it's a letter that begins by reminding us that Christians are strangers in this world, that God has chosen us out of the world for salvation, and that with Christ as the cornerstone of our salvation, we are being made into a community who are God's chosen people, who are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people who belong to God. And so with that, you would think that the next thing that Peter would say is that we need to reject the world, and that we need to avoid the world, and that we should create separate Christian institutions. But surprisingly, Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't say that we should retreat from the world, but that we're to live good lives amongst non-believers. And in our passage this morning, he actually says that we're called to submit to the rulers of this world and to submit to our human masters, And Peter says that we're to be submissive in the world because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So let's turn now to this difficult passage of Scripture and read with me from verse 13 where it says this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, at first glance, some of us might be tempted to think, well, this has to be one of those passages in the Bible that either needs to be discarded or maybe disregarded or updated. Because for modern ears, the idea that we would submit to every authority instituted among men, it sounds too simplistic, doesn't it? I mean, what do you do when your ruler is Kim Jong-un, the cruel dictator of North Korea? Or your ruler is Bashar al-Assad, the murderous dictator of Syria? How can God tell us to obey men like that? Well, firstly, it's worth noting that when Peter wrote this, Nero was the emperor in Rome. And if you just take a brief look at the historical record, you'll see that Nero was a wicked tyrant. And so it's not like Peter is writing unaware of the implications of his words. But before we get our correction fluid out, I think it's also worth just remembering that these words aren't just Peter's personal opinions, but that this is God's word. And that our job as Christians is to not bend the Bible to our thinking, but rather our job is to conform our thinking so that it's in line with God's Word. And if you're visiting with us this morning and you're just kind of new to Christian things and you're exploring the Christian faith, this is one of the things that separates authentic Christianity from kind of the hypocrites out there. You know, hypocritical Christianity looks at God's Word and says, how can I bend God's Word to fit my life? Whereas authentic Christianity says, actually, I'm going to submit my life to God's Word. Okay? And so this is the mark of a faithful Christian. And so it's important for those of us who are Christians that we understand what it is God is exactly saying in this passage. And to help us with this effort, I think it's worth noting that Peter, he frames his instructions with two qualifications. First, in verse 13, he says that we're to submit ourselves to earthly rulers for the Lord's sake. And then second, in verse 17, so it's kind of like a bookend on either side of this, he says that we're to fear God when we honor earthly kings, which tells us two things. First, that it is right for us to try in every instance to be obedient citizens and that we're to be obedient, not because our rulers are particularly good, but for the Lord's sake. But also that we're to fear the Lord in all things, and that does put boundaries on what we mean by submission. So for instance, If a citizen is to submit to their government for the sake of the Lord and out of reverent fear of God, it seems obvious that we wouldn't submit to a government if they asked us to do something sinful. Because sinful behavior is never in accord with the will of God. And so therefore, a citizen should challenge the government when it's doing something wrong, particularly if you're asked to participate in that wrongdoing. And in fact, if the government tells you to do something wrong, you should say, no, I can't do that. Now, you may have to pay the consequences for saying, no, I can't participate in that. But you shouldn't participate in sinful behavior. This is why Christian medics must refuse to participate in practices like abortion, because abortion, while it may be legal, is not right. And a Christian medic won't participate in something that he knows God doesn't want him to participate in. And for the same reason, a citizen should never submit to a government's demand if it meant that they had to deny Christ, who is their Lord, or if it prevented us from sharing the good news of Jesus, which brings people to salvation. And so despite the fact that it's illegal in North Korea to give Bibles away, many Christians are breaking that law right now because their first allegiance is to Christ. And finally, citizens ought to resist the will of their government if their government has basically broken down and is tyrannical. And so if the government has abandoned its most basic duties to care for and defend its people, we have an obligation as people who submit first to the Lord to protest those who are vulnerable in society, even if it means defying a law, because abuse and neglect or institutional corruption are always outside of God's will. And by the way, there is examples of this throughout the Bible. So for instance, in Moses' day, the midwives were told to kill babies at the side of a river, and they disobeyed that order because they knew that it was wrong. In Daniel's day, he was told that you must deny Christ, the Lord, and he said, no, I won't do that. And he was willing to face the punishment. And indeed, Jesus himself said, leave unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So there is biblical precedent for these boundaries. But even with these boundaries in place, for some of us, the idea of submitting to anybody just kind of rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? I mean, the word submission sounds like a dirty word, doesn't it? And this is because in our culture, in 21st century Britain, to choose to submit to anyone else sounds like we're asking to be a doormat, aren't we? Well, if that's how you feel when you read this passage, can I just point out a couple of things? First of all, that Jesus chose to submit to his Father's will throughout his ministry, all the way up into his death on the cross. And remember, Jesus was fully God, equal in every way with his Father, and yet he willingly submitted to and obeyed his Father's will. And so when we are called to submit to human authorities, we should be reminded that Christ submitted to his Father's will, and that didn't take anything away from his status. He wasn't a doormat. And therefore, when we submit to human rulers and authorities, it's not because we're doormats, it's because we're doing so for the Lord's sake. And also, when we think about this idea of submitting to a ruler or a government, Peter says in verse 14 that generally, government is a good thing. That God has sent us rulers and governments to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And so government is generally a good thing, even when individual politicians or government officials act immorally. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this. When I was growing up, every single Friday and Saturday and Sunday night, I would be engulfed in American football. And we would watch the big game every Sunday. And it was me and my dad sitting right next to each other. And we had a bit of a ritual. Every single game, we would watch the Washington Redskins play whoever it was they were playing. And we would basically complain mercilessly about the referees. I mean, it was the thing that we did. I mean, they were always wrong. They were always rooting against us. I remember chanting, I'm blind, I'm deaf, I'm a ref. You know, like that was the thing. I remember saying that, which I'm a bit ashamed to say I did it now. But I am sure that in watching those games, there were some referees who were good and others that maybe weren't as good and made some bad calls. But to be honest, I didn't care because in me, I just had a spirit that wanted to rebel against that authority because it was the done thing. I mean, it still is the done thing, isn't it? We complain about the umpire or the referee or the linesman, don't we? It's our natural thing. But imagine if sports had no referees or rules. What do you think would happen? It would be absolute anarchy, wouldn't it? I mean, all of the fun of the game would be just dissolve into a sea of cheating and red card behavior. I know that it would. And the same thing is true with life. We need government and rulers, and God has put authorities in place to restrain our sinful desires. Without government and rules, everything would dissolve into anarchy. And so while our government is not perfect, it is instituted by God to administer justice and to protect the rights of all of us. And therefore, we should submit to and respect and honor the authorities of and those who lead our government. And if we're to apply this principle in our lives, firstly, I think this means obviously we need to obey the law. So we need to pay our taxes, we need to drive the speed limit, and we need to live good lives that are above reproach. When people look at Christians, they go, yeah, they follow the law. They're good people. You know, in the sense that we're doing the right thing. And you know, if we make mistakes, which everyone does, we should own up to them quickly and submit to the judgment of human courts. And if we disagree with the law or with the behavior of one of our leaders, we should always do so in a lawful and respectful way so that we communicate our disagreement in a way that honors that person. And thankfully, we do have the right to participate in our government. I think that means that Christians must vote according to their conscience. We should protest if we think that a law is unjust, but we shouldn't mouth off to the police when they pull us over. And we shouldn't disobey an authority simply because we don't like the rule. And we shouldn't engage in the cynical habit that is so common nowadays of taking a pop at a politician just because they put their head over the parapet. It's a really hard job to be the guy up front. And so we shouldn't do that. Because we're called to submit to and respect and honor earthly authorities. And Peter's command here for us to submit to authorities isn't just about government and how we interact with our leaders. Because how many of you have met the chief minister here in Jersey? One or two. Yeah. Okay. How many of you have met the prime minister in London? Not many. No one. Hey, there we go. Quite posh. There we go. Well done. See, we don't get to interact with our leaders that often. I think in the last 10 years, I've been pulled over by the police, I think twice. Okay, both for speeding. Okay? I know, naughty me. Okay? But you don't interact with your leaders that much. So really, the place where we most interact with authorities oftentimes in our homes and in our jobs. And next week, we're going to be looking at the authority structure within a home. But now we're going to turn our attention to the authority structure that hits most of us most of the time, which is in our day-to-day jobs, when we're doing the work of life. And Peter commands us to submit to authority, and that extends into our working relationships, even less than ideal working relationships. So now we're going to read again this part of Scripture. It's actually quite difficult, starting at verse 16, and see if we can understand it. Let's have a read. It says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit your lives to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now, when we read these verses, many of us will react with alarm because they appear to support slavery, an institution that is absolutely morally evil and one that we've rejected 200 years ago. And if these verses do support slavery, well, then we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about these verses? I mean, are they ethically outdated? Should we just dump this part of the Bible the same way we dumped slavery? Well, before we make a quick judgment, I think it's worth just noting a couple of things. First, there are a number of situations where the Bible gives instructions to Christians on how to behave in a sinful world. And in those instructions don't constitute an endorsement of the sinful practices of the sinful world. So, for example, the Bible gives Christians instructions on how to joyfully endure and embrace persecution. But we would never read those instructions as an endorsement of persecution. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we're promised that God will judge those who persecute the faithful. And likewise, the Bible does give instructions to slaves in how they're to behave in unjust circumstances. And this is not meant to endorse slavery by any means. In fact, if you read Philemon, Paul goes out of his way to tell Philemon, and you ought to release your slave, Onesimus, into the service of the Lord, that you're equal before God. And when we look at what Paul writes here, the reality is that slavery was simply a fact of life in the first century. And in writing his letter, Peter was not writing an editorial on the morality of slavery, but rather he's addressing real Christians, real needs, who were slaves and going, how do I deal with being in bondage and being a Christian? And so he's addressing how Christians should behave in society as it existed. But also, I think it's worth noting that the slavery that's being talked about in the first century is not the same slavery as we might think of in America in the 1800s. You know, so it's not 12 years of slave slavery. That's chattel slavery. And this is a pretty important point. So, for instance, a slave in Peter's day could own property. They were often educated, and many slaves were artists, lawyers, doctors. And most slaves bought themselves out of slavery after a set period of time. So slavery in the first century in Rome looked a lot more like indentured servitude than it did, you know, 12 years of slave slavery. In fact, the terms of slavery are very similar. The terms of slavery in the first century are very similar to the terms that a military personnel person might sign on to with their contract. They're bound to service for a set period of time, that most of their time is kind of occupied during that time. So it's similar to that. And so when we look at this passage, we need to recognize that the institution Peter was talking about was not the same type of slavery that we might have in our minds. And as we think about applying this passage to our own situation, fortunately, slavery is now illegal and a thing of the past, but we can apply these instructions on how we relate to our bosses at work. And to some degree, I mean, how much you think about when you're at work, your time is bound, isn't it? You got to do what your boss says. And so there is an application there. And if you are a boss, so not all of us are employees, some of us are employers. If you are a boss, you can reflect on these verses also and think about how you might relate to your employees. And the first thing that we can see is that Peter commends us to submit ourselves to those who are in charge of our work in all respects. I think this means that when we go to work, we go with the mindset that we're going to have a good attitude, that we're going to honor our bosses and be loyal to them and not try to undermine them behind their backs. I think it also means that we work as hard as we possibly can and not complain when things get tough or when our bosses make a mistake. You know, a Christian isn't someone that loves to play the victim, that instead they work hard. You know, I remember when I was growing up, my dad said, play when you're bleeding. You know, it's that kind of idea that we don't moan, but we get it done. But you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, and that's fine, but you haven't met my boss. You know, if you met my boss, you'd realize he is a tyrant. You know, if you met my boss, you'd realize she is a slave master. My boss isn't someone I revere, and I don't actually want to take one for the team for her or him because I don't really like them. Or equally, you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but you don't understand how horrible my job is. It's mundane, it's boring, it's unimportant, it's demeaning, and therefore I can't give my all to my job because it's below me. Well, guess what? If that's you, Peter anticipates your objections. That's why in verses 18 to 20, he writes that a Christian slave should serve faithfully and do no wrong, even when his master is, in fact, wicked. Peter says that we must suffer even when we're doing a job, that if we suffer even when we're doing a good job, we ought to endure in our responsibilities and be faithful in our service, because faithful service is commendable before God. Now, obviously, Peter's original audience couldn't change their occupations because they were slaves. They were bound in slavery. But we are much more fortunate. We can change our jobs if we feel mistreated. But what Peter is saying here is that while you're doing your job, while you said, yeah, I'm on for this, you need to be on. And that means we do our responsibilities diligently and we're morally upright in our jobs, even if our bosses are awful. And so how do we apply this to everyday life? I think these verses mean that if our boss is no good, we can feel free to quit our jobs because we're able to and we're allowed to, and there's nothing unlawful about that. So if you don't like your job, change it. And we can respectfully file a complaint through the proper channels at work. I think that's an acceptable thing. But we ought not gossip about our bosses behind their backs or try to undermine their authority or do something that's immoral, like stealing time through lazy behavior, or stealing resources by taking unfair advantage of the trust that we're given at work. Because God's people are called to be faithful and good, even in bad situations. Just because we face a bad situation doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. Now, of course, if your boss asks you to do something immoral or illegal, you shouldn't do it. Because your first obligation, remember, is to Christ. And if your boss asks you to abuse other employees, you say, no, I can't participate in that. And that may mean that you take the consequences of that. You know, because we don't want to participate in wrongdoing. But ultimately, our goal is to please Christ in all of our work. And that's why we would do this. By the way, very quickly, if you are a boss, Peter gives these instructions to slaves who are having to endure unjust working conditions because he knows that we live in a sinful world. But his instructions are not a free pass for you to be able to do whatever you like to your employees. If anything, Christian employers should recognize that they have a responsibility to care for and serve their employees. Because all people, either slaves or masters, employers or employees, one day we'll all have to answer to Christ for our activity. And so this is something that is very applicable to the modern workplace. I was looking this last week, a recent Forbes magazine survey found that 82% of people don't trust their bosses to tell the truth. Can you believe that? 82% of people think their bosses regularly lie. If that is true, I mean, that is a really sad statistic. But it is also, it presents a wonderful opportunity for Christian employers to be different from their peers. A Christian employer ought to make sure that the wages that they pay are fair. They ought to be an advocate for their employees, not seeking to take advantage of the power that they hold over their employees. Everything that a Christian employer loves about their job, they ought to make available for their employees. So if you like having a holiday allowance, guess what? Your employees probably do too. If you like getting training on the job and feeling equipped for your job, so do your employees. If you like having a working contract that outlines what it is you have to do, so do your employees. So a Christian employer must be fair in every way. Because an employer may have authority over their employees, but everyone, all of us, are subject to Christ. And all Christians are called to serve and to be self-sacrificial for others, regardless of whether you're an employer or an employee, slave or slave master, ruler or subject. And that's where Peter actually takes us in the final section of our passage this morning. Read with me from verse 21, where it says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." As we consider Peter's radical call for us to be submissive to authorities, both in government and in the workplace, he appeals to our relationship with Christ as an example. That in those circumstances, when we feel like we're being taken advantage of, or we feel like we're being mistreated, or we're suffering under the rule of an unjust authority, that a Christian doesn't cower in fear or run away or react in a sinful way, but instead he recognizes that when we suffer, it's a reminder to us that Jesus endured far, far worse treatment from far crueler men. And he endured suffering, even death, for our sake, so that our sin could be paid for and forgiven, so that we could be saved. And therefore, when we suffer under the rule of an unjust authority, Peter says that we should follow Jesus' example by not sinning back, by not being deceptive, by not retaliating, by not making threats against those who are wicked to us, but instead that we should trust God. We should trust the God who judges all men and who will hold the wicked to account. We should trust the God who sent his Son into the world to endure the pain and the shame of the cross. And therefore, no matter who you are, whether it be a ruler or a subject or a slave or a master, all people are subject to Christ, who is the judge of all men. All people are subject to Christ, who is the Savior and shepherd and overseer of all who put their faith in him. As we conclude our time this morning, I think that is the big takeaway that we should draw from this passage, that all of life, both in society and at work, should be ordered and subject to the rule of Christ, that Christians live with Jesus as their king, and that's why they're willing to submit to the authority of a king or an earthly employer. Because Jesus is our master in heaven who humbled himself and became our servant on the cross. He was happily submissive in order to save us. And so therefore, for the Christian, Christ calls us to live in subject to earthly authorities out of reverence to him. Let's pray that we'd be faithful to Christ in all of life. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to you in all circumstances. This call to submit to authority does rub against us, particularly when we think about authorities that are imperfect. And so, Lord, we pray that rather than trusting in kings or bosses or those who lord themselves over us, we would trust in our one Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect beyond measure. And, Lord, we pray that in all of our relationships we would be humble and loving, and that we would be self-sacrificial, that we would be faithful and considerate. And that we would always be aware that we serve Christ who is Lord. We're bound to Him because of His wonderful grace. And so we pray that as we go into the world as people freed from sin, that we would not use this freedom as a cover-up for evil, but that we would live as servants, as slaves of God, showing proper respect to everyone, loving the brotherhood of believers, fearing God, honoring authorities in our lives, and being faithful to Christ, even when it means being faithful in the midst of unjust treatment. It's in His name we pray. Amen.